Hello, hello. So we are on to lecture number 10, Organizational Design and Control. So as I said at the conclusion of lecture number 9, organizational structure is obviously very important. It's a way that that an organization formally will arrange their workforce. That happens both domestically and internationally, and the relationships of those different units and how everything works together. So an organizational structure helps determine the formal, and remember there's a distinction between formal authority and informal authority, but it helps determine the formal arrangement and the formal power and authority and where that is located within an organization. So developing a structure of an international company, it's generally a task that senior management does, and then they structure the organization how they see it would best fit. So remember that that it has to be, as I said last when we're talking about competitive advantage, this needs to occur in a very structured way, in a way that that aligns with the overall mission. Again, you can't have different structures. Well, you can have different structures, obviously. But you can't have structures that are fundamentally different, causes confusion, different policies, those kind of things, and it does not lead to competitive advantage. So things to keep in mind. So when we talk about organizational design, what is organizational design? It's the process that determines how a company should be organized to ensure that the worldwide business activities are effective and efficient as possible. So this is obviously driven by a few drivers, or determined by a few drivers. And some of those drivers would be the strategy of the organization, the size of the organization, the complexity of the organization. Smaller firms tend to have a flatter organizational structure, where more mature firms, and this isn't completely the case, but more mature firms seem to have a more hierarchical structure, firms that have more people. So organizing normally follows planning. So remember that structure always follows strategy. But you got to find a way to take advantage of your team and a specialization, and you got to make sure that you're meeting your overall objectives. So one of the things that you don't consider is the fact that maybe I want to be have a certain title within the organization. That's not really a consideration. It has to be a factor of a couple things, and that is effective way to take care of labor and then coordinating the activities. So you would put units together that make sense, and that's how one way of organizing. So you would probably want to put certain activities like finance and accounting, probably they would work together. And even though they may have individual departments, they would generally fall under the CFO for a position, chief financial officer, and then other areas would align well as well. So when you're designing this environment, product and technical expertise is a consideration. Geographic expertise is a consideration. Customer expertise, and then functional expertise. So remember that companies often enter foreign markets by exporting, then they form the sales teams, and then they set up their production facilities. So thinking about that is a way to set up, but that can cause conflicts within the firm if it's not set up within the existing structure. So something to keep in mind when you are creating these organizations is to make sure that the structure makes sense, that as you enter a new market or you enter a new company that or country, that you employ an effective strategy. So make sure that is occurring. Let's see. As companies' operations increase in importance and scope, companies will also often eliminate international divisions and set up a formal worldwide organizational structure. And I think you saw that when we started looking at Coca-Cola. You saw that they came up with a more formal worldwide structure, although they still had different areas. So, you didn't see like a CEO of South Africa. You just saw, somebody that was in charge of Africa. Managers will make these changes. They will change the organizational structure because they see that there's a greater capability to take advantage of skill set, to develop competitive strategies and advantages, to lower production costs, to enhance technology transfer and resource allocation. These are all reasons why somebody would do this. They would change the formal structure of the organization. There's also a way to organize around product structure. So remember that a product division is responsible for the global wine and staff operations, that each of these have regional experts, and you want to avoid duplication of effort. And the reason why you want to is, remember, competitive advantage, scarcity of resources. The smaller and leaner you can be, the better you can be, and then you can deploy those resources in other areas. So it's a constant balancing act. Between what is enough, what is too much, and what is not enough. So as a company, you need to consider those different things a lot. Remember that product coordination across regions presents challenges, as does global product planning. So to realize these is you need to have specific product managers on staff that operate across the international company, and that's a way to combat those kind of things. And then they work with the regional specialties to develop an overall strategy. A few companies organized by function. So most are not organized by function. Most operate under a hybrid organizational structure. There's a regionally organized company that may be organized through a worldwide product division. A mixed structure is what you're going to see a lot of times. So let me try to break all that down in just a couple sentences to kind of synthesize it. So there's different ways of organizing. Some people, what they will do is they will organize flat as possible, or some will organize hierarchical, meaning that there are several levels. There are some companies that are going to organize, if they're international, by region. There's some that will organize by specific country. There's some that's going to organize across region, across the product line. There's some that are going to organize in different ways. It's very complex, but whatever your strategy is, then so too does your structure need to follow that strategy. So there's no sense in organizing across an organizational structure in Latin America your strategy is to remove remove Latin America from your product base. So that would make sense to organize at the worldwide level, at the global level, at the corporate level, and then manage those functions from there. So if that makes sense, what I'm trying to say is you got to find what works best for your company and organize in a way that makes sense. So whether it's a hybrid approach, whether it's a regional approach, whether it's a hierarchical approach, whether it's a flat organization, whether it's an immature organization or mature organization, all those factors go into organizing. Again, this stuff is very, 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 very complex. And what do we like? We like stability. We like ability to adapt. We don't like change a lot. We like the ability to gain competitive advantage, to create that value proposition, to do those things. And organizational structures is another way to do those things, to bring stability and to bring all those things I talked about. So I talked a little bit of flat organizations. Those are also called matrix organizations. And what that is it's a way that you can kind of put organizations together. So geographic area managers and product managers are generally at the same level, and they work together. Their responsibilities will overlap, and they work together across products. The problem with this is the reporting relationships can be very convoluted. So I worked at an organization which was a hierarchical structure. They tried to go to a matrix format, and I was reporting to 6 different people, and I had like 12 different people reporting to me. It was very confusing. So if you take that and you put that on a worldwide scale, you can see that that devolves or has the potential to devolve into chaos. So that's quite a challenge for international firms. There's also strategic business units. So those operate as independent units, and then they would pay a percentage of their revenue, and that's based on product lines. I've said in my organization I would like to operate as an SBU. So the way that would work would be we would have to generate our own revenue, and then we can use that revenue to operate however we want, and then we would kick back, you know, whatever, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35% back to our formal organization. So that's a strategic business unit, which is definitely a way to operate. There's the notion of the virtual corporation, which is also known as a modular corporation or a network organization, and that uses resources that are outside traditional business boundaries. Corporation obviously allows for the forming of dynamic relationships and takes advantages of competencies by being virtual, but that also allows them to be adaptable. There's a horizontal corporation, which is very similar to a matrix organization, and that's lateral decision processes, horizontal networks, so the organization looks like this. Right? So everybody kind of operates at the same level. Then there's the vertical, which is boom, 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 boom. So horizontal, what's great about that, and you see this in matrix organizations as well, is people form teams that are from different departments, and they come together to solve a problem. So that's kind of a neat way to do things, right? So you have an organizational problem. It's very complex. You bring in a bunch of people from a bunch of different areas. You bring them in together into one room. You put them together as a team. They solve that problem, and then they go back to their individual units and work together. Again, it's a very informal structure, and it's kind of hard to implement given the complexity of certain international companies. The reason for that is because of innovation. So the idea is that if I'm in my unit and I'm working independently in my unit, then innovation is only going to occur in my unit, and then it's going to be hard if it has to go through a bunch of layers to filter up to the top and then filter all the way back down. So this is a way to spark innovation and get a ground roots effort around different areas. So that's the advantage of a horizontal or a matrix organization. This, I found this was a pretty bold statement, and I like it, so I included it in my notes to discuss with you all. And what it says is, every successful company uses controls to put its plans in effect and evaluate and reward or correct executive performance. So it does these through parent companies, subsidiaries, by combinations, but there are controls that are in place and that help execute the plans. And I thought that was interesting when we're talking about wholly owned subsidiaries. that there is still that oversight and those controls that are in place to ensure that the mission is achieved. And that's an important point as well. Remember that as we allow these companies, these units, these things to operate internationally, obviously the further away you get from the corporate headquarters, traditionally, that would mean you have more freedom, more autonomy, those kind of things. So organizations will put controls in to make sure that their company objectives are being met. As a company grows, it can hire more specialists, experts, and experienced executives, and it will have, the longer it's been in business, it's going to have more experienced executives, which will have a knowledge of policies, trends, and those kind of things. As a company gets older and matures more, they generally bring in more seasoned people. The problem with this is when you're operating internationally, sometimes you have to adapt locally, you have to adapt quickly, and there's tension when you have a very seasoned and senior staff. There could be tension between the overall company and then the local adaptation that is needed sometimes to be successful. Sometimes a subsidiary of a company, so a smaller unit, could be frustrated with the company. It could be frustrated with the fact that it has limited power. It could be frustrated with having to give resources to the main company. It could be frustrated with a number of things. So when you think of span and control, when you think of control, when you think of these kind of things, when you think about control for an organization, one of the things to really consider is how much control is too much that stifles people from being innovative, from responding in their local market, from doing these kind of things. So again, organizational plannings, organizational structures, the amount of control you're going to give, these are all important decisions that affect other decisions, which affect other decisions. And sometimes I think you need to take a step back and look at your organizational structure and see if it's working or see if it's not working. So, I just thought I would mention that. Okay. And then the last thing I want to mention regarding controls and all that is reporting structure. Remember that if you're operating in different countries, they have different rules, so there's going to be different reporting requirements and those kind of things. When you have a unit that's operating in a country, you have to make sure that as a company, you're aware of the different requirements, the different legal requirements and the different structural requirements, and make sure you are meeting those. I just wanted to mention that because I think that's an important point when we talk about organizational controls and organizational structure. When we talk about these different vertical, horizontal matrix, all these different organizational types, I think it's important to mention that sometimes the political or legal requirements or economic requirements or whatever, all those external forces that we've talked about a lot over these last 10 lectures, all these will play a part in how an organization operates. So with that, we will be talking about global leadership issues and practices, one of my favorite lectures next. But before we do, I want to talk about Airbnb. I think people think that Airbnb is a U.S.-based company, but certainly it has a major international presence. And I know that because I just booked a hotel on Airbnb. So you can book, obviously, anywhere. Here's what people are saying about it. But as a company, Airbnb is very, very interesting, the way they work, how they handle hosting, how they allow you to be an entrepreneur, and then as you can see here, they really are committed to diversity and supporting their hosts as well. If you want to know how Airbnb works, this is it. You found something, you book, and then you go. And then if you have questions, you can ask those. Certainly They are against discrimination, value diversity. So as most of these companies, they have an intense focus on ensuring that they're doing the right things as a company. So thought you would find this interesting. The last thing I want to point out, if you explore this site a little bit later, is the letter from the founder. And he talks about what happened, why he created it, the responsibility, and everything else. So I will leave his signature up for a minute, but I think it's pretty cool that the founder took the time to write a letter. So as we do every lecture, we are going to close in prayer, and then we will be able to move on to our penultimate lecture, which is on global leadership issues and practices. So please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is really all about that cross that's behind me, and that cross that I can see in several places around this room. It's about what you did for us, Jesus. It's about your sacrifices. You're sacrificing yourself for us sinners. It's about knowing that we are sinners, and it's about accepting the free gift that you offer us. We are saved by you, by faith in you, and the grace that you gave us. And we thank you, Lord. I thank you that you have transformed us like, you know, we've been talking about transformation in companies and how companies can operate in complex environments and everything else, but individually, the day we accepted you, we became transformed. We became a follower of Christ, and I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that we've had the opportunity to become followers of you. And Lord, I pray that each and every person does not forget their commitment to you and their devotion to you and their focus on you, Lord. So as we conclude this lecture, I pray that you will give us a calm heart, a reflective spirit, and that you will remove the troubles and the impediments to us learning this material and applying it to your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, class, for joining me for lecture number 10. We will now move into lecture number 11, and I could not be more thrilled for you that we're almost done. We're in the home stretch, and I hope you have found this class very enjoyable and informative. Thank you so much.